All right, we'll go ahead and gather ourselves back to our seats and get started. Well, I appreciate your prayers for me during this week. They have been much needed. It's been a typical message week with a lot going on. And as normal with these things, I needed this message as much or more than anybody in the room. So hopefully I've been able to take a little bit of what the Lord has taught me and put it in such a way that you guys can get something out of it as well. One of the things that struck me as I visited this passage over the past couple weeks is the singleness of purpose of God for His servant. He is to bring judgment to the Gentiles, to bring forth judgment unto truth, to set judgment in the earth. The word judgment in each of these verses is mishpat. It is sometimes translated justice, but commonly means a verdict or a formal decree to settle a judicial matter. In this case, to declare the verdict that God would settle the issue of men's sin once for all through Christ. This servant was both to carry the message and to fulfill the requirements of justice. God's great purpose in all of creation has been to glorify Himself by saving men through Christ, to show His great characteristics of love, mercy, judgment, justice, and holiness. How better to show love and mercy than to forgive so great a sin and to voluntarily substitute a perfect sinless Son for a wretched sinful enemy? And how better to show judgment, justice, and holiness than to require that the full price for sin be paid, the full wrath discharged? This then is manifested in Christ's purpose throughout His incarnate life. Jesus steadily marched to the cross, knowing what He would face for the joy that was set before Him to bring the message and the reality of God's salvation from sin to all of His chosen people from every tongue and tribe. From the beginning, God's intention to save men has been clear. In Genesis, we are told that the head of the snake would be crushed. God would provide a victory for men over Satan, sin, and death. As God set apart a people, He intended for them to show His glory and draw others to Him. In Exodus, as God moves Israel towards the promised land, He tells them that they are to be a kingdom of priests. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth, all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. If Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, unto who were they to be priests? They were to point the other nations to God through their behavior and through God's blessing as they were obedient to Him. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6 says, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, Surely this is a great nation, is wise and understanding people. Israel was to be a light and a witness to the nations around them, to declare the glory of God to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, while there were individual exceptions, Israel as a people failed miserably in this role. Rather than drawing the nations to God, they desired to be like other nations and followed them into idolatry. God alone could and would provide a faithful servant to fulfill His purpose of calling men to repentance, salvation, and restoration unto Him. In our passage today, we will take a closer look at this servant and how God provided clear signs for Israel to recognize and for us to confirm the identity and authenticity of Jesus Christ as this servant. In the end, we will assess what it means for us to be followers of Christ and servants of God. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would open the Word this morning. Father, that you would be working in each of our hearts, that it would not be words that I have prepared, Father, but the Holy Spirit working in each heart to move it based on your Word, for your Word does not go out void. Lord, just work in us this morning, be among us this morning, and may your name be honored and glorified. May you be pleased with the singing, the worship, the message, the fellowship, that all of it would be to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Let's turn to our passage, and we'll go through that and then start through the passage. So, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God told the world of his coming through passages like this in Isaiah, and gave people clear signs to distinguish the true Messiah from all imposters. So how can we recognize God's servant? In this servant song of Isaiah, God has shown us the commission of the servant in verse 1, the characteristics of his service in verses 2 and 3, the completion of his service in verses 4 through 7, and the culmination of his service in verse 8. In verse 1, we have the commission of the servant. God himself is the one commissioning this servant to fulfill his mission. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. God starts with, behold. Behold. God is getting people's attention. Listen, I am announcing something new and important. But what is it? Behold the King of Kings. Behold the Lord of Lords. Behold the conquering general. No, none of these. Behold my servant. Philippians 2 says, starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God is sending a servant, his servant. Despite this and other very clear messages from God about a great and humble suffering Savior, Israel was looking for a different kind of leader, an earthly king or military leader. They failed to recognize that our greatest enemy is not physical, and therefore failed to recognize God's Messiah when he came. God sent his very own Son in humility to provide a great service to mankind through his sinless life, death on the cross, and resurrection from the dead. He came to conquer our greatest enemy and rose victorious. I fear that we also frequently forget that our greatest battles are not physical, but spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When we lose our focus and forget where our true enemy lies, we also risk missing God's provision for our needs like Israel did. God commissioned Christ as a humble servant to accomplish our great salvation. Continuing in the verse, "My servant whom I uphold." The servant would be strengthened and supported by God. During Jesus' ministry on earth, we see his constant dependence on God the Father and the constant provision of the Father for his needs and for the needs of his mission. In John 5, verses 19 and 20, "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Throughout his time in human form, Jesus constantly sought the Father through prayer, intentionally demonstrating his dependence on the Father as a model for us. My servant, mine elect. The servant was specifically chosen by God to accomplish this purpose. By God's plan, Christ alone was capable of fulfilling this mission. While others may have been able to carry the message of repentance or salvation, none could fully reflect God's character, and no other could fulfill the requirements of justice and pay the full price of our redemption. Only Christ, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, could do it. His unique ability to complete the task is reflected in numerous passages in Hebrews. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." In Hebrews 5, starting in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey." And finally, in Hebrews 7, starting in verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And truly, there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." God chose his only Son, Christ, to be the required sacrifice, for all other men were weak, unwilling, or incapable. Only God himself could provide the Lamb. "My servant, in whom my soul delighteth." God is pleased by obedience. But we can do no good thing apart from God. We are incapable of pleasing God unless he enables us to please him. Jesus, again, is unique in this regard. Being fully God and fully man, born of a virgin with no sin nature, Christ is able to please God the Father through his absolute obedience to his will. This also is confirmed in Scripture. At his baptism in Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And as he was approaching the time to go to the cross, Jesus Christ himself testified in John 8, starting in verse 28. "Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. My servant, I have put my spirit upon him. God empowered Jesus during his earthly ministry through the Holy Spirit. Luke addresses this aspect of Jesus' life in numerous places. In his childhood, in Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. At his baptism, in Luke 3, 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And also during his ministry, as he began his ministry in Nazareth, in Luke 4, starting in verse 16, and when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The triune God was on full display in the life of Christ. Jesus, manifest in the flesh, upheld and directed by the Father, and enabled and empowered by the Spirit. My servant shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The servant Christ was to bring the verdict of the trial to the nations. The verdict was guilty. And Christ paid the full price for our crime, for Jews and for Gentiles alike. Isaiah 49:6 says, And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The great and consuming purpose of Christ's ministry was and is to reconcile sinful men to a holy God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He persevered through suffering, mockery, torture, and death to save us from sin. R.R. Meredith put it this way, The Redeemer has undertaken to meet this great need of the world. Jesus Christ came to establish essential righteousness in individual human souls, and so in the community and in the world. He plowed his way through all opposition, from Bethlehem to Golgotha. The risen and exalted Redeemer is moving steadily on to his final and complete triumph. God commissioned his servant by announcing him, by owning him, by supporting him, and providing for his needs, by choosing him as the only one that was fit for the mission, by expressing satisfaction for his obedience, and empowering through him through the Spirit to represent God and to persevere and complete the mission. After observing the commission of the servant, in verses 2 and 3, we will see the characteristics of the servant. Isaiah 42:2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The servant would not come with a showy display or with military power. Rather, he would come from humble beginnings and consort with people from the lowest of stations. There would be nothing about him to attract attention other than the miracles and the message. From Isaiah 53, verse 2, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Further, he did not use his power to forcefully coerce people to accept his authority, but rather reasoned with people, calling them to repentance and belief. After performing miracles when the people would have made him king, he disappeared or suppressed their misguided enthusiasm. Jesus did not come with pomp and circumstance, and he did not come to those of wealth and power. He came to the lowliest and neediest of those in society. Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A bruised reed is fragile and weak. The damage has removed the strength and stiffness from the stalk. This servant of God would not trample on the damaged, the weak, and the needy, but would uplift and protect them. When the prostitute was cast in front of him, he did not condemn her, but defended her by pointing out the sins of her accusers. Smoking flax is effectively worthless. It is an insufficient fire to create warmth, but sufficient to smolder and make an eye-irritating smoke. These are people whose faith is weak and whose walk is ineffective. These also Christ would not cast aside, but would call to belief and to make the most of the little faith that they have. Even faith as a mustard seed can move mountains. This is the gentle, patient, and kind Savior. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. When the cares of the world weigh you down, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall lift you up. For any that feel downtrodden or unworthy, Christ is the Savior that meets you where you are. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. It still strikes one as odd that Israel, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were looking for a military or government ruler, someone to show strength and crush their oppressors. This is clearly not the picture shown in Isaiah, nor in many other prophecies of the Messiah. Since we know that many of them were great students of the law and the prophets, it makes me wonder what we might be overlooking or misinterpreting that is right before our eyes in Scripture. It should drive us to study to be approved, to seek the guidance and clarification of the Holy Spirit, that we might not be similarly deceived. Following the character of the servant, we see the completion of his service in verses 4 through 10, through 7. One might also label this the certainty of his success. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. The servant has determination, perseverance, and confidence to continue no matter what the obstacle faced. Nothing in this universe could prevent Christ from completing his mission. We recently have had several messages in Romans 8. Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ himself made it clear that he had the power to complete the mission and that no man could either make him nor prevent him from completing it. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Nothing could prevent Christ's determined path to the cross, and nothing now can take those given to him by the Father. The success of the servant's mission was also guaranteed by the Creator of the universe. It would be so because God determined that it would be so. In verses 5 and 6, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, I have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee." Success was ensured by God the Father. And continuing in the passage, God made clear the extent of the mission. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." God himself is making a new covenant in blood to set apart for himself a people of all types, both Jews and Gentiles, that would be faithful to him and faithful messengers for him. This would be accomplished by miraculously saving those who seemed least likely to be saved. This salvation would be for the poor and for the wretched, for sinners, not for the self-sufficient or the self-righteous. Jesus, God's servant, would complete the mission that no other could complete. He would also spread the light of the gospel to the whole world through a new people, a mission that Israel failed to complete. Upon completion of the mission, the servant can rejoice in the result. Verse 8 addresses the culmination of his service. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The crowning of Jesus' service is the glory of God. This work of redemption is all of God alone. No one can or will add to or take away from it. And the glory and praise for this great story is for God alone. From John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me thou with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Our passage in Isaiah 42 provides a clear picture of a suffering servant, our Savior Jesus Christ, chosen and commissioned by God to accomplish a mission that no other could complete. It shows the singleness of purpose that God had in sending Christ to the earth. The entire history documented in the Bible points to Christ and his story. And Christ's purpose was to do the will of God the Father, to turn men from sin, to provide salvation from sin through his own death and resurrection. Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you are here today and have never before recognized Jesus for who he is, I pray that you now would. May the Holy Spirit make clear to you your need for repentance and your need for a perfect, sinless substitute, your need for Jesus Christ. For those in the room today who already know and believe, where do you find yourself in this passage? Are you the bruised reed, beaten down by the enemy and by the world, weak and needy, always relying on the milk of the word but never graduating to the meat? Or perhaps you are the smoking flax, once fully aflame, but now smoldering for lack of fuel for the spiritual fire. While this passage can clearly bring hope to the weak and weary, I see it as a call to service. We have no excuses. We too are servants of the living God. He calls us his own. In John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. He upholds us when we have no strength. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We have been chosen by God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And also Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He has also filled us with his Holy Spirit. 1 John verse 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Christ's earthly ministry began after being baptized by John. We should follow in Christ's example and begin to minister to others upon belief and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like the successful servant Christ and the failed nation Israel, we too are called to spread the message to all the world. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If we have been commissioned and provisioned in the same manner as Christ, the servant of God, shall we not also pursue our purpose with the same gentleness and kindness as Christ, but also with the same diligence and perseverance as Christ? We have been equipped to glorify God. Will we not make the most of the opportunity? Throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we can see the purpose of Jesus Christ has been to seek and save the lost, bringing joy and glory to God the Father. What is the consuming purpose of your life? Honestly, where do you spend your time? What consumes your thoughts, your strength, your resources? Is it the consuming theme of Jesus' life? Is it glorifying God by pointing people to salvation through Christ alone? I fear that for many of us, though we may once have been consumed by this passion, we are now more like the smoking flax. The trials and the passions of this world have consumed our fire, and we are now barely producing smoke. Just enough to create a stench and be an irritation, but not enough to start a real fire. George Mueller once wrote, "A servant of God has but one master. It ill becomes the servant to seek the rich, to be rich and great and honored in that world where his Lord was poor and mean and despised." In Galatians, Paul wrote, Galatians 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Servants of God, we have been called and equipped in the same manner as our Lord. Fan then the flames of your passion for His mission. Endure the suffering of the moment and fail not, nor be discouraged until the name of Christ be glorified. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would stoke the fires in each of our hearts this morning, that you would clarify in our own hearts and minds our dedication and our perseverance and our willingness to serve you, that you would help us to understand our calling to be a soldier, a messenger, an ambassador for you. And Lord, to help us see where the cares and the passions of this world are entangling us and preventing us from being as effective for you as we can. Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart here, that you would work in my heart, Father, that I might know and that I might see and that you might give me the will and the strength to do. Lord, I just pray that you would use your word this morning mightily in this congregation, and that by doing so, Father, that your name would be known, not just in this congregation, but in this community and in every person that all of these people reach. Each one of us, Lord, touches hundreds of people in a given week. Lord, I pray that you would use that contact for your glory and for the furthering of your kingdom. In Christ's name.